Lord and Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship with you and with your Spirit. Oh God, we commit all the earnest hearts and minds, all the eyes, everyone who's joined in on this broadcast, and people who will be joining in later. Spirit of God, we pray that this service will not just be a routine service. It will not just be a communion service like anyone we've had before, but it will be a new experience for everyone joining in and people who will be who will have access to this broadcast later on. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So good evening again to everyone. Today is our communion service. You know, for those of us who might not be aware, every first Thursday of the month, we have our communion service. So it's our midweek service, but it doubles up as our communion and our healing service. Now, why do we do this? You know, because it's always important, you know, as believers and as human beings, really, because, you know, human beings, we're curious beings. We question things. You know, we like to know the reasons why we should do things. So it's important we also know the reason why we do this. And it's something we'll be touching on later in today's broadcast in terms of why we do a communion service. Why not just a regular midweek service? Why is it important we do it? What's the whole hullabaloo about communion in the first place? Now, probably that's a good place to start. Communion is an English word. No surprises there, you know, because, you know, sometimes in church, what we do is we take words and then we, you know, we paint them, we spiritualize them, and then we forget that they're actually English words. So communion is an English word. It's not a religious word per se. We do say Holy Communion to put it in context so that we have better understanding and probably better reverence as well of what we do, because the emblems that we'll be partaking in, the bread, flat bread, or living bread, crackers, whatever, you know, on their own, they are just that. They are just, you know, food. And the drinks as well, on their own, are just drinks. So what makes it special? You know, what makes it unique? What gives it relevance? What makes it important for us? You know, what conveys that, the effect, you know, of the communion in our lives? Now, for many of us, you know, if you've not listened to Brother Ayo Bamshile's message, I think it was 2 or 3 months ago, where he gave the word, you know, on a communion service like this. You know, so if you haven't listened to it, you know, I'll encourage you, because I think he did a fantastic job of really breaking it down and really explaining what we do when we commune, when we have communion. But to just touch on a few things, communion is basically, it actually comes from the word commune, you know, communal, sharing, you know, so that really is the key thing, you know, when we're communing, it's actually sharing. And I've titled today's message, you know, commune without distractions. Distraction part really comes from the fact that our theme for this month is how to avoid distractions. You know, so when I was thinking of, you know, just sort of like meditating on the service today, I just wondered in my head that, you know, is it possible that, you know, we might actually participate in communion, you know, while being distracted? And what sort of distractions really could stop us from enjoying and benefiting maximally from the communion table? So a few things came to mind, and it's really very interesting, because I went to the story of Jesus, you know, when he had the communion, and it's really the scripture that we all make reference to when we start talking about communion. But again, just to reiterate this, communion is basically intense sharing. It's intimate sharing. It's sharing based on an intimate relationship, an intense communion, an intense communication, you know. And the what Jesus Christ did, you know, at the Last Supper, as we call it, you know, it was the highest and it was the ultimate form of communing, because he was giving of himself. Okay? He was giving his disciples and us as a result the privilege of sharing in his body, of eating of his body, drinking of his blood, and as a result, you know, basically sharing of him. So we basically were taking of him and then he also indwells in us. So that's sort of like the ultimate coming together. It's the ultimate expression of sharing, of communion, of interaction, of intimacy. And that is why, that's one of the reasons why we give it as much importance as we do. So it's just for us to just bear in mind. Some of us already know this. Some of us might be hearing this for the first time, but it's good that we just have it at the back of our mind so that every time we hear Holy Communion, we actually understand what we're doing. It's just basically an expression, a practical expression, in remembrance, really, of what Jesus Christ did, you know, when he gave us of himself. And it's also a reminder that we should do likewise. We should also give of ourselves to him. All right, so I'm just going to go to Matthew chapter 26, and I'll read from verse 20, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version. So like I said, this was basically the story of the last Passover. For people who might, you know, be new to all this, it's really based off on Exodus 12. You know, that was the original story of the Passover. And the Passover, in summary, you know, we don't have time to really explain it in detail, but in summary, it was basically a celebration of the deliverance of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. So if we all remember, there was a 10th plague, you know, several plagues, and the 10th plague was when God struck the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt. And he basically said that every Israelite was to take a lamb or a goat, slay it, use the blood, and put it on their doorpost or their lintel, so that when the angel of death came and saw it, it will pass over them. And that's hence the word Passover. So they were to eat the meat, you know, with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. You know, so they were to eat it in haste because they were about to, you know, move, leave Egypt. So that was where the whole Passover thing came. And every year, you know, Jews, even up till today, celebrate it, you know, sort of around the months of March and April. And basically, they do it in remembrance. But, you know, what's interesting here was that Jesus Christ marked it. Remember, Jesus Christ said he never came to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So Jesus Christ marked the Passover. But in the course of doing that, at the end, he gave us a new covenant. You know, something that we don't have to do annually. We can do it every day. We can do it as often as we want to. But in addition to that, it also gives us, because that Passover they had to do every year because the lamb or the goat was an imperfect sacrifice. The whole idea was that it was supposed to remit, you know, it was supposed to sort of like serve as an atonement for the sins of the people, but it was an imperfect sacrifice. And so they had to keep doing it over and over. And if we read through the Pentateuch, you know, Deuteronomy, Exodus, you hear of all sorts of sacrifices the people had to keep making because they were all imperfect sacrifices. But Jesus Christ, while instituting the communion, gave us basically the perfect sacrifice. So he was basically saying that I am taking the place of that lamb or that goat that used to be slain during the Passover. And it's a one-time sacrifice. It's for eternity, as we'll be seeing through scriptures. So let's quickly read Matthew 26, 20 to 35. I remember our topic is, you know, to commune without distraction. So basically, as I was reading this story, I was thinking in my head, what sort of distractions, you know, did Jesus Christ have to avoid? What sort of distractions was he dealing with at this time? Now, remember, there was a lot going on, because it's good for us to have, you know, imaginative minds, you know, when we read the scripture, and just allow the Holy Spirit bring these things to life, you know, within us, and just sort of like put ourselves in the shoes of Jesus, you know. So you're facing, you know, basically the most critical point of your life. This was the culmination of everything he had come to earth to do. And so the next few hours and next few days were going to be very critical. You know, he had a lot on his mind. He was thinking about what lay ahead, you know, and what he had to deal with. So there were all sorts of potentials for distraction. So let's, you know, just put ourselves, you know, become like Hollywood movie makers, you know, and just sort of like play up the scene in your head. So I'll read Matthew 26 from verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, I assure you and most solemnly say to you that one of you will betray me. Now let's stop there. You know, so already we can see a potential for distractions here, because it basically said that, you know, at least in the Amplified Version, that Jesus was reclining at the table. So that sort of connotes rest, you know, it was sort of just at rest, at ease, and they were eating. Now, many of us, when we're eating, is usually when we're most relaxed, when we're just chilling, when we're hanging out and things like that, you know. So it would have been very easy for Jesus Christ to have just said that, you know what, that death on the cross, you know, can we just, you know, forget about that for now? You know, can we just leave out? And, you know, he had something very important to do within the next few minutes. He had to both mark the Passover and institute a more permanent, a more complete, a more comprehensive Passover, in quotes, which is the Last Supper, which is the Holy Communion, which is what we're celebrating today. So he could have been sidetracked. He could have just gotten so caught up in just the relaxation, eating, and just said, you know what, maybe I move this till tomorrow. Maybe I move it to the Passover next year, you know, and just delay God's plan by 1 year. You know, and, you know, let's put ourselves in Jesus's shoes. You know, is that what we do? You know, when we are at rest, you know, when things are okay or seemingly okay, you know, when things aren't too bad, you know, when we have a lot going well for us, do we forget God's purpose for our lives? You know, do we sort of push aside whatever it is God has asked us to do or is asking us to do? You know, and, you know, this might just be something that, you know, some of us might need to reflect on. You know, when the going is good, do we forget? Do we start making excuses, you know, in terms of doing what God has asked us to do? And, you know, there are sort of examples in the Bible of people, you know, who were in similar situations. If you remember the rich fool who had a bountiful harvest and said that, oh, I know what I will do. I will tear down these barns and then I'll make bigger ones. You know, my soul should just make merry, you know, and enjoy because life is good. You know, and then that day, that night, you know, God came and said that your soul will be required of you. You know, so let's just keep that in mind. So this was a potential distraction. Jesus Christ could have just said that, you know what, you know, it's all looking good right now. You know, we're having Passover. You know, we have, you know, we're just relaxing. You know, I have my disciples around me. Everything is okay. You know, let me just chill. Let me just move God's purpose by a few minutes, a few hours, a few days, or a few years. In fact, let me just even forget about it. I mean, who really needs to go through all that suffering? So let's think about that, and then let's move on to the next verse. So in verse 22, being deeply grieved and extremely distressed. So these were the disciples who were really upset by what Jesus Christ had just said. Each one of them began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. You know, and then Jesus Christ said, you know, he who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me as a pretense of friendship will betray me. So the next thing that I thought of was, you know, Jesus Christ was not distracted by proclamations of innocence. He was not moved by what the people said. You know, so Jesus Christ basically had declared the word of the Lord. And it was very easy for him to have just said that, oh, okay, everybody's saying that they are innocent. You know, even though I know that one of them is guilty and everything, you know, he could have just been moved by that. But, you know, he clearly stated, you know, his purpose. He clearly stated what it was that God wanted him to say. You know, so, you know, for many of us, you know, are we moved by what people say? You know, so God has given you something to do or is asking you to do something, but people are talking. You have a lot of people in your ears. You know, there's a business God has asked you to start. There's some sort of ministry. There's maybe a habit God has asked you to stop. You know, but people are just talking. They're telling you things. They're saying that, oh, no, you know, you're not cut out for this. Or, you know, this is not really your place in life. Or, you know, people like us, you know, people that look and sound like us, we don't generally tend to do this, you know. Or God has just maybe given you a word for someone, but you're just moved by what people say. You're just influenced by, you know, their reactions. And as a result, you hold back. You don't say what he has asked you to say. You don't do what he has asked you to do. You know, maybe because you say, oh, I'm not a very confrontational person. You know, I just want peace to reign, you know, and all that. And God has said, you know, declare my word in this situation. Maybe it's a family situation, you know, and there's a lot of conflict. And God has said, you as my priest in this situation, this is what I want you to say. You know, I want you to declare my word concerning the situation. And then you now say that, you know what, I have this uncle that can be very troublesome. Or I have this auntie that, you know, can really make life very uncomfortable. Or, you know, me and my parents, we don't really get along so well. So I'd rather just stay away and just allow things resolve themselves. You know, but Jesus Christ didn't do that. So he could have been distracted from doing everything and saying everything God wanted him to do and say, but he didn't do that. And then if we continue in verse 24, it says, the Son of Man is to go to the cross, just as it is written in scripture of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And Judas, the betrayer, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. So the next thing that came to me was, you know, Jesus Christ was not distracted by his emotions. He did not let his emotions get in the way of declaring God's word. And he later on still offered Judas a chance at redemption. You know, so, I mean, Jesus Christ was dealing with both physical, spiritual, and, you know, emotional things, physically, he knew the pain that he was about to go through. He was going to be flogged, he was going to be spat on, a crown of thorns was going to be put on his head, he was going to be insulted, he was going to be called all sorts of names, he was going to be flogged, he was going to be whipped, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be, pierced with a spear, he was going to hang, up there for many hours without food, without water, with all the gravity pulling, all his body organs down. And he was going to be in extremis, he was going to be in extreme pain. So that was the physical element. The emotional element was just having to deal with, all that rejection from the people. We all, and this was Jesus Christ bearing all our sins. This was him bearing the entirety of our emotions, So do you feel fear? Jesus Christ felt that at that point, Feel rejection, do you feel disappointment? Later on in the chapter, we read about, him saying that everybody's going to abandon him, So Jesus Christ felt all that, but he still declared the word of the Lord. He was still very clear about his place in God's plan, about him fulfilling everything that had been said in the Old Testament about what he was going to do as far as fulfilling the Passover, being the fulfillment of the law. And when he said what he said to Judas, he said, "You have said it yourself." He didn't, it wasn't with emotions. He wasn't angry. Many of us would have said, imagine sitting with the person who is going to betray you. Many of us would have allowed our emotions get the better of us. Many of us would have just, just lost it. Would have just said, "My friend, you idiot, you wicked, after all I've done for you, I made you the treasurer. You've worked with me all these 3 years, all the miracles, all the things, everything, And for many of us, would have just turned it into a drama. So I've just become a very big scene. But Jesus Christ did not do that. He knew Judas was going to betray him, but later on, he still offered him a branch, basically offered him forgiveness. So is that us? Do we get distracted by our emotions? Do we allow our emotions to get the better of us? Because we feel angry, we feel sad, we feel rejected, we feel terrified, we feel any sort of emotions, we allow it to overcome us, and then it then gets in the way of what God wants us to do. Now, remember the story of Moses when God told him to speak to the rock. And because he was so frustrated and angry with the people, the people were giving him a really hard time. The Israelites, they were complaining, they were grumbling, they were putting him under so much pressure, they were accusing him of taking them out of Egypt and bringing them to a land of suffering, etc., etc. And now they were thirsty and there was no water. And Moses, out of anger, God had given him a very specific word to speak to the rock. But rather than speak, he struck the rock. And God said that as a result, that he was not going to physically enter into the promised land. And if we go through, if we understand, symbolism in scripture, because he had actually struck the rock, in Exodus, I think 17 or so previously. But this time God was saying, speak to the rock, that you don't strike the rock twice. But Jesus Christ, Moses struck the rock, and he suffered for it. So that's a note of caution. It's a cautionary tale to many of us. Don't allow your emotions get in the way of what God wants you to do. If you feel like you are struggling, with putting a handle on your emotions, then this service, this communion service, is a good time for you to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, because Scripture says, "Thou art inexcusable, woman." If God asks you to do something and you allow your emotions get in the way, and as a result, you don't do what He asks you to do, or you do it differently, then you can't use your emotions as an excuse. And the reason why is, one, apart from the fact that Jesus Christ went through all that and didn't allow his emotions overcome him, God also created emotions. So imagine using what God has created as an excuse. God would be like, "Man, I created those emotions, So if you needed help with those emotions, all you had to do was ask." Okay. And the fourth thing that I also noted, when I was reading that story, was if we continue reading to verse 26, we see that, and I'll just read. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is being poured out for many.'" Okay, so we'll go into that again, but for now, what struck me there, and it goes back to what we were just saying previously, was that Jesus Christ gave his his body and his blood to everybody, including Judas. You know, that's what it says here. It says he gave it to them. He didn't say that he gave it to all of them except Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. But for many of us, you know, we would have given it to everybody except Judas. You know, would have said that, you know, everybody here can partake in this, but, you know, Judas, because of the evil that's in your heart, no, you have no part of this. And, you know, it's easy for us to maybe think about it and say, nah, but that's what many of us do on a day-to-day basis. You know, think of, you know, the people all around you, maybe people that have hurt you, people that have lied against you, people that have stabbed you in the back, people that have deceived you, people that have scammed you, people that have taken advantage of you, and so on and so forth. Do you extend the same grace and forgiveness that Jesus Christ extended to Judas here? Do we extend the same thing to them? You know, if Jesus Christ had said, no, Judas, I'm not giving you this, you know, it would have been a distraction. He would have been distracted from his purpose. It would have made his sacrifice incomplete, imperfect, because he would then be saying that, you know, forgiveness or participation in my communion, in my blood, body and blood, is only dependent on how good you are. It's only dependent on if you're in my good books. But we all know that forgiveness is available to everyone, regardless of what you've done or what you've not done. It's not even dependent on your works. It's a free gift of God. And that was what Jesus Christ was exemplifying here when he offered it, his body and his blood, to everyone, including Judas. So again, let's see ourselves in this story and ask ourselves, would I have been distracted, you know, by my feelings towards Judas if I was in the same situation? Jesus Christ wasn't. And, you know, that's the same lesson that we need to take home from this. You know, just reflect on your life. You know, do you struggle with forgiving people? You know, are you able to extend this same kind of grace to people who persecute you, people who are a source of offense to you? Maybe it's your boss at work. It might even be your husband or your wife, maybe your children. You know, I've heard of parents who say things like, oh, this child, you will be the death of me. You know, this child, you will never amount to any good. This child, you are stupid. You are an idiot. You know nothing. You know, parents make those kind of, and they do it out of frustration because those children have become rocks of offense. Those children have become sources of frustration to them. And out of frustration, they say all those things. You know, and, you know, we hear, maybe we know of, you know, people, you know, for instance, marriages where in the heat of, you know, anger or in the heat of frustration, you know, you say certain things that you can't take back. You know, you make accusations or you say just very hurtful things that you really can't take back. And later on, when you're saying, oh, I'm sorry, you know, those things are already seeds that have already, you know, taken root. You know, many of us have destroyed relationships, you know, that would really have been worthwhile because of, you know, just this, you know, just that sort of reaction. So those were, you know, those were some of the lessons that I picked up, you know, in terms of, you know, so remember our topic today is communion without distractions. It's basically interacting with God, having that sharing, having that communion, you know, without distractions. And these are potential distractions, and there are probably more. I mean, if you read the whole story in your spare time, you'll probably come up with, you know, a few more things, you know, a few more distractions that Jesus Christ was able to avoid, you know, only because he had surrendered himself fully to the will of God. He had the Holy Spirit controlling him. He was, you know, he had just a clear idea of what it was that God wanted him to do. And was also setting a fantastic example for us. You know, so when we look into those things, we can draw examples from that and ask the Holy Spirit to help us in any area where we are struggling with that particular distraction. Now, I'm just going to, because today is our communion service, I'm just going to talk a bit more about communion. But again, I'll still encourage us to go back to Brother Ayo's message, you know, a couple of months back, you know, where he spoke about, you know, Jesus and the communion. But when we hear of the communion, I read something online, and it's a very beautiful way to remember why we do the communion. And it's just three letters, CAP, C-A-P. You know, so C stands for commemorate or remember, A stands for anticipate, and P stands for participate. You know, so they all sound alike. It's kind of like a bit rhythmical, but it's a good way to remember it, CAP. So commemorate, anticipate, participate. So what are we commemorating? What are we remembering? It's in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, 25. I will just read that quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. It says, and when he had given thanks, this was Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is offered as a sacrifice for you. Do this in affectionate remembrance of me." So that's one of the reasons why we do what we are doing today. We do it, you know, to remember so that we don't forget. While the Jews had the Passover, they did it every year, and they still do it now. You know, Judaism, you know, Jews still celebrate the Passover every year as a way of reminding themselves of the deliverance, you know, from Egypt. Many of them just do not have the understanding that Jesus Christ, you know, has now paid the ultimate price, you know, and rather than celebrating the Passover, they really should be, you know, celebrating the Holy Communion, you know, as a way of remembering what Jesus Christ did. Because, you know, the deliverance from Egypt, it was just a small, you know, that was just a subset, you know, of deliverance when it comes to what God has done for us. You know, because if you think about it, in the Old Testament, God still delivered the Israelites many times, you know, from the Assyrians, from the Philistines, and you know, and so on and so forth. So if you're going to celebrate, then don't just stop at, you know, celebrating deliverance from Egypt. Celebrate, you know, deliverance from all those other, you know, enemies. But a one-time celebration that captures all of that, and even bigger than deliverance from the Egyptians, is deliverance from sin itself. Because there was this problem of sin that all the serial deliverances, I can use that word, that God performed in the Old Testament, it just could not fulfill, because every time God delivered them, the people will repent and they'll fall back into sin, and then he'll have to deliver them again. So God sent Jesus Christ to deliver us once and for all from the problem of sin, which was actually the original issue. And every time we participate in the communion, that's actually what we're one of the things we're doing. We're commemorating it, and we're actually obeying scripture that says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Second thing is anticipating. So we commemorate the past, and then we anticipate the future. So Matthew 26, verse 29, "I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." 1 Corinthians 11, 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we have the Holy Communion, when we eat of his body and we drink of his blood, we're also anticipating the future. In Revelation 19, 6 to 9, it talks about, you know, the marriage feast, you know, where the Lamb will actually feast with us. So basically we're going to have, basically kind of similar to what we had here, you know, the Last Supper as it's called. You know, going to have this supper with Jesus, you know, as the perfect Lamb. And, you know, so when we commune, when we do the communion, we're basically also anticipating that future feast, you know, that we're going to have with Jesus Christ. And the other thing, which for me is, you know, really very important, is that we also participate in the present. So we commemorate the past, we anticipate the future, and then we participate in the present. And what present are we talking about? We're talking about the proclamation of Jesus' death. We're talking about the celebration of his resurrection and life. We're talking about participating in the corporate unity of his church. Now, all of this is captured in John chapter 6, verse 53 to 58. I think we're running short of time, so I don't know whether I'll be able to read all of it, but I'll just read some parts of it just so that we can begin to get into the right frame of mind. Because I don't know if you're like me, but some of you may have asked yourselves that, you know, I've been participating, I've been having the Holy Communion. I mean, I was initially in the Anglican Church, you know, so I did catechism, and, you know, did the confirmation things and all that. You know, so for many of us that maybe grew up in the Catholic or Anglican or the Orthodox churches, you know, we did all that. So we've been taking communion, you know, if you go to the Anglican Church, they'll say things like, so that those who are confirmed, you know, so if you're able to take communion, you should now come forward. And for many of them, when they say those things, they're actually talking about people that have actually gone through the confirmation classes. They're not really talking about those who have a spiritual understanding of what the communion has actually, you know, done, or what it's actually doing. So that's why you now see people who are still habitually in sin going forward just because they've, you know, gone through the confirmation classes and are able to take communion. You know, but if we understand, you know, what we're participating in, then it should actually change our mindset. And I'll just read from John chapter 6 from verse 53. And I might read to the end, or I might just stop somewhere. And Jesus said to them, and now the background to this story is that Jesus Christ had said that he was the bread of life. I know people were saying, are you not Jesus, the son of Mary? You're just a carpenter. How can you be the bread of life? You know, because the Jews were expecting manna from heaven. You know, that's where their thoughts were, because they were thinking that Jesus Christ, when he come in the form of that, they were looking for a miraculous sign. You know, for many of us, we look at the bread, we look at the emblems, and we're like, is this not just bread? Is this not just wine? Is this not just Ribena? You know, so when we're thinking that we were basically doing what the Jews were doing back then, you know, when they looked at Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the living bread. If you eat of me, you will have eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. And they were like, that, bro, you're just a human being. How, you know, it doesn't even correlate. How can you be telling me that you're the bread of life? You know, when we know where you come from, we know where you were born and everything. We're talking about bread that will come from heaven. You know, supernatural bread that we eat. You know, that's their thing. That was their thinking. And for many of us, that is still our thinking. So we go through the routines. We eat the bread. We drink the wine. We say all the prayers and everything. But there's no effect. Why? Because we don't have the understanding, and it is not mixed with faith. Now, before I go further, I just want to say a little bit about faith, because we really need to have faith in what we are doing. If we don't have an understanding, and if we don't have faith of what we are doing, then we are basically wasting our time. Nothing will change. We'll come next week, next month, first Thursday, and we'll have another communion service, and on, and throughout our life, we'll just have lots of communion services, and it will have been of no effect to us, because we would not have had the understanding, and it would have not have been mixed with faith. I was thinking about faith the other day, and I was like, that God, Jesus Christ said that, you know, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea. And I'm like asking that, so why is it that we don't even have faith as small as a mustard seed? Is that what the problem is? Why do we still have all the problems that we're still dealing with, whether it's financial problems, health problems, spiritual problems, all sorts of things? And we're having the communion. Now, what does it mean? And I was thinking about it, and I said that the problem may just be, I'm not sure I'm 100% correct, but the problem may just be that many of us actually do not even have that faith that is as small as a mustard seed. You know, because, and a good example, or maybe an example that just came to mind was, for instance, when you look at the weather app in your phone, and it tells you that, oh, today is going to be a sunny day. There'll be no chances of rain, no cloudiness, all sunny, you know? If you have faith, you know, you go out without taking an umbrella, without taking a jacket and all that. You know, if you really, really have faith, in addition to just going out without an umbrella, without any covering, you invite friends over. You tell people, okay, like, come, let's just have a barbecue. Let's hang out. It's going to be an outdoor thing. Or if you're doing a wedding, you do the reception out there in the open on that day. That shows that you really, really have faith. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you just go out on your own. You don't call anybody. You're like, because I don't know. Maybe something will happen. But you have faith as small as a mustard seed. When you go out with an umbrella, or you take a jacket, or you just take something, just say, just in case, you know, that's when you do not have faith. That is not faith as small as a mustard seed. I think maybe for many of us, that might just be it. Like I said, I might be wrong. But, you know, when we think about these things, when we just not just about the communion, but about the word of God generally and the effect of God's word in our lives, you know, do we even have faith as small as a mustard seed? When we take the word of God with a pinch of salt and we still have plan B, plan C, backup plans and all that, that's not faith as small as a mustard seed. That's no faith. Anyway, I'm going to keep reading, and it's John 6:53. And Jesus said to them, so I've talked about the background to this, and he said, Jesus said to them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, unless you believe in me and Savior and believe in the saving power of my blood, which will be shed for you, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and now possesses it. And I will raise him up from the dead on the last day. For my flesh is true spiritual food, and my blood is true spiritual drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and that's someone who believes in me, accepts me as Savior, remains in me, and I, in the same way, remain in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, even so the one who feeds on me, believes in me, accepts me as Savior, will also live because of me. So I'll just stop there, you know, in terms of that reading. But just from what we've read, you know, basically, Jesus Christ is saying that you have to, it's about the faith. It's about understanding what, you know, the communion represents and having faith in it. If we don't have, if we, as much as we understand it, as much as we know it, you know, if we don't have faith, then everything we're going to do from now till the end of the service is basically just a waste of time. So do you really believe it? Do you really accept it? You know, I was listening to someone, it was something very random, but it really struck, it resonated within me. He said that for the football fans here, that many of us support several clubs, maybe Manchester United, Chelsea, Man City. And for many of us, you know, anything that happens to the club happens to us. You know, we say that we lost. was like that. Were you there? You know, that are they paying you any money? The person that scored the goal, does he know your name? Do you have any shares in the club? Nothing. Yet, when the team loses, the team pains you. You don't turn it to we lost, you know? It becomes very personal. You know, if you lose a major final, you don't eat, you don't drink. You know, we all saw what happened during the Euros final between England and Italy. That is faith, actually. That is faith. You know, when people take things so personal, you know, that it affects every area of their lives. You know, your team loses and you can't eat, you can't drink, you don't want to talk to your husband, you don't talk to your wife, you don't want to go to school, you don't want to go to work the next day. You know, that is faith, actually. So for many of us, do we have that kind of faith in what we are reading this evening? When Jesus Christ says that for my flesh is true spiritual food and my blood is true spiritual drink, and that when you participate in this, that you have true life, that you have healing, that you have eternal life, that you have healing from all sorts of diseases, all sorts of addiction. Do you have that kind of faith, you know, such as, you know, what I just described, you know, in relation to football? You know, that's what we're talking about when we talk about, you know, faith as small as a mustard seed. And that's the only way these things can actually become, you know, a reality for us. That's the only way we can participate in the Holy Communion. And as a result of it, we can then have testimonies and say that this sickness was taken away, because that is actually the purpose of the communion. You know, I wrote something here that one of the things that, you know, the communion does is that it heals us from addictions. And many of us, when we hear of addictions, we think of, you know, drug addictions, you know, substance abuse and things like that. But, you know, addictions, especially, you know, negative addictions, you know, you can be addicted to the word of God. You know, but I'm talking about addictions in the usual sense. You know, addictions are not just, addictions are like thoughts, they are words, and they are actions that are based off on a lie. So addictions are habitual thoughts, words, and actions, you know, that are based off on a lie, basically the lie of the devil. So when you think of something like depression, you know, the word of God says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. But the devil then tells you that the joy of the Lord is not your strength, that you are suffering, that, you know, everybody hates you, that life is not good, life is not working out for you, that, you know, you have no choice but to be depressed, but to feel hopeless. You know, so the devil begins to put all these thoughts in your head, and then as a result, you start thinking that way, you start behaving that way, and then you become depressed. So that's an addiction. So it's an addiction to negative and depressive thoughts, thereby leading to depression. So if you think of maybe a poverty mindset, for instance, the word of God says that, you know, and God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So that's the truth. That is actually the truth. But an addiction is when you now habitually believe, you confess, and you start acting out based off on a lie. When the devil tells you that, no, there's nothing for you here. You know, you made a mistake taking this job, or there is just no future for you. Nobody in your family makes it. Well, look at, you know, you did, we're not able to complete your first degree, or you finish with a very poor score. And as a result, you can't get a good job, and as a result, you can't have money. Or, you know, you have this disability, and as a result, you know, so the devil puts negative thoughts in your mind. You start believing that, you start acting on it, you start confessing it. You do that habitually, and then it becomes an addiction. So you can be addicted to anything. You can be addicted to negative thinking. You can be addicted to fear. You can be addicted to self-pity. You can be addicted to low self-esteem. You can be addicted to a poverty mindset. You can be addicted to depression. You can be addicted to even substance abuse. You can be addicted to procrastination. You can be addicted to slothfulness. You can be addicted to any kind of thing, you know, any sort of negative thing you can think of. But the power in the communion that we're about to partake in, the power, there's a power to deliver you from that. And it's so amazing. I'm just going to read again from, I hope I've not closed it here. I'm just going to read again from Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 especially. He says, "For this is my blood of the new and better covenant, which ratifies the agreement, and is being poured out for many as a substitutionary atonement for the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you remember when Jesus Christ healed the man that was brought in through the roof, you know, stricken, bedridden, you know, what did Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ said that your sins are forgiven. You know, and people were like, "Ah, who is this? What do you mean? How can you be forgiven sins? Who gave you the power and everything?" You know, Jesus Christ, it took more power to forgive the sins than to actually heal him of his, you know, physical illness, because Jesus Christ understood that the root of his sickness and everything was in sin. So he knew that if I forgive his sins, that everything will be taken care of. But because the people didn't understand, you know, he then said, okay, take up your bed and walk. So he healed him of the physical illness. But here in this verse, in verse 28, it talks about the forgiveness of sins. To have our sins forgiven, this is the ultimate expression of Jesus Christ's love for us, because we can't do it ourselves. We couldn't have done it for ourselves. And everything we struggle, all the addictions I was talking about previously, whatever it is that you are afflicted with, whether it's sickness in your body, whether it's sickness in your mind, whether it's sickness in your emotions, whether you struggle with fear, anger, guilt, shame, you know, whether you struggle with any particular habits, you know, lies, gambling, stealing, cheating, you know, lustful thoughts, you know, whatever it is you are struggling with, the communion offers you deliverance from all that if you can just have faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I just pray for the Holy Spirit to just expand on the things we've discussed, and for him to just, for the seed sown to just take roots, germinate in our hearts, and as a result, begin to bring out actions in Jesus' name. Amen.